The kingdom is here. If we can please move to our seats, and if we can also please cease immediately all fellowship. Okay, are you guys still with me here, more or less? Okay, what we're going to be taking a look at now is, remember I said that today is going to be broken into two big pieces. One is the Old Testament vision and predictions of the kingdom and its nature, and then two would be Jesus' preaching of the kingdom. So where we are now is the kingdom is here, Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to take you just a little bit, a very short recap of where we were 5 minutes ago. But you have to understand that to fully understand the feel and atmosphere of the people when Jesus came preaching, you have to remember that for over 1,000 years, they were living under the control of other people, foreign domination and powers. They were ruled by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, Alexander the Great and his successors. And now in the time of Jesus, they were ruled by the Romans. Now, if you heard while you were in captivity in Babylon, or you heard that your great-great-great-great-great-grandpa, while he was in captivity in Babylon, he heard about the prophecy of a king that would come and establish a new kingdom, and that Israel would be in charge once more. And it's 1,000 years later, and Israel is still not in charge. You can imagine that there's a lot of tension in the air, and that a lot of people are asking, when is this going to happen? And who could be this possible new king, and how will he establish this new kingdom? So this is sort of the atmosphere in which all of this is taking place. Now, it's in that atmosphere that John the Baptist and Jesus then steps onto the scene and says, the kingdom of heaven is near, Matthew 3 verse 2. That's John. Jesus obviously came saying in Luke chapter 17 verse 21, saying, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And then in Matthew chapter 12, 28, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, so this was a situation ripe with anticipation. And although the words, the kingdom of God, was not found in the Old Testament, we constantly find it on the lips of Jesus. As I said before, it is clear, as you'll even see today, that the preaching of the kingdom was at the heart of Jesus' mission. Take a look at these scriptures. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So what was he preaching? The good news of the kingdom. And what was he doing? Helping the poor and the needy. Matthew 9:35, very similar. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. It's basically a replica almost of the previous scripture, but there's quite a time span in between. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Mark 1:15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Luke 4:43. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Luke 8:1. After this, Jesus traveled about from town to town and village, one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, remember from our previous class that this is what the people were expecting. They were expecting that we're living in the present age, a king or a deliverer, a Messiah would come, and he would bring a new and immediate age, the age to come. Okay? They thought it would be a time when the age to come, that the Jews would then rule all other nations, and the Gentiles would either be destroyed, that's us in here, or would be totally dominated by them forever. But that is not exactly the plan of Jesus as it unfolds. So what is the kingdom? What exactly did Jesus mean when he spoke about the kingdom? Now, I'm going to ask you to do something very difficult. And that is, I'm going to ask you to assume that you don't know what the kingdom of God is. Okay? Because with you thinking that you're knowing what it is, you're going to look at these things through a certain lens. But if you're able to sort of suspend any thinking that you've had about the kingdom of God, and you're coming today with a spongy mind that can soak up anything new and say, okay, I'm looking through it through a different lens, then things might look a little bit different. What exactly did Jesus mean when he talked about the kingdom of God? How can we put our finger on it today? It's a little bit difficult when Jesus never gave an exact definition. In other words, there's not a point where he says, you want to know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is exactly this. As a matter of fact, he did quite the opposite. He simply told stories about it to give us mental pictures of what the kingdom of God is and what it would be like. He would say things. Let me just get my thing in order here again. He would say things like, in Matthew chapter 13, he would say things like, the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of God of heaven is like this, Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed a good seed in his field. Now, most of us in here perceive the kingdom of God to be the church. So the church of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in a field. Possible? Maybe not. Matthew 13:31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Matthew 13:33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. Verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Matthew 18:23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Matthew 20:1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. Matthew 22. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Look at what he's doing all the time. It's pictures. It is, the kingdom of heaven is like. He doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he paints all these different kind of pictures. Now, the question would obviously be, why would he talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in such a non-descriptive way? Could it be, and this is what I'm putting before you, I'm not saying it is that way, could it be that the kingdom of God is so expansive, so rich, and so dynamic that it cannot be boxed up or bottled up into a little formula that you can put like this and you fully understand it? And therefore he's saying, well, the kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a man walking in a field. The kingdom of God is like a bit of yeast. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Think of a mountain. Who of us have been on Table Mountain? Do you know how big Table Mountain really is? Our tendency is that we look from the front here, from this side, and we see the table and we think that's Table Mountain. Table Mountain actually stretches almost to Cape Point. Okay, the 12 apostles, not those in the Bible, the little hills that follow, they are actually all form part of Table Mountain. Now, who of us can say, I know Table Mountain? I mean, if you look at Table Mountain from the north, it looks one way. If you look at it from the south, it looks another way. If you look at it at sunrise, it looks one way. If you look at it from sunset, it looks again another way. Now, surveyors can measure it. Geologists can analyze it. Botanists can tell us or clarify about its plant life. But what would happen if you bring in the poets, the artists, and the songwriters to describe the mountain? Would we ever have a full and a clear picture of saying, this is Table Mountain to a T exactly? Or is Table Mountain bigger and greater like that? Now, that is a mountain. It's not the kingdom of God. Jesus' view of the kingdom seems to be similar, that he is showing us different angles of the kingdom, and he's showing us different parts of the kingdom, and he's constantly in his teaching and preaching revealing and unveiling more of the kingdom, but he doesn't exactly say what the kingdom is. Now, again, as we look at some scriptures, it will become clearer and clearer part of the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom. What we do realize from his teachings, now, although you cannot put it all together, the kingdom is also not so complex that only a mystic can figure it out in his own mysterious way. Although there is a huge part to it, there are also some clear kingdom truths that we can see in the scriptures. And we're going to take a look at some of these kingdom truths. Okay, kingdom truth number one is that the kingdom has a reign that is now and not yet. The kingdom has a reign that is now and not yet. The word kingdom in Greek, again, my Greek is rusty, is basileia, something like that, which basically means the reign or the rule. Okay? So the kingdom has a reign or a rule that is, and yet at the same time is not yet. By definition, the kingdom of God is all about being under the reign of God. The kingdom is God and his kingness, leading, guiding, and directing his people who live in full submission to his rule. In Jesus' teachings, the kingdom was seen as being now, but was also viewed as something that is not yet here in its finality. Scholars have called this principle, or this paradox, the now, not yet here paradox. Okay, and that's what we're going to be taking a look at here. One of the truths is the kingdom is here now, but also not yet. Where can this be seen? We'll see it in scriptures like Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 verse 29 says, I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me and the gospel. No one has left that for me or the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So he's talking about receiving here, now, but also not yet, and in the age to come, there will also be some receiving. But let's first look at verse 29. And see how Jesus connects himself to the gospel. It says, no one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel. Okay, it almost seems like Jesus is connecting himself to the gospel. In other words, I am the gospel for me and the gospel. Could it be, and yes, we have to stretch your mind, could it be that Jesus was the embodiment of the kingdom? In other words, that he lived it and demonstrated it in such a way that it was the breaking in of the kingdom into the present age through his actual being. Now, remember what we looked at previously in Isaiah, and I asked you guys this question. You said it's very clear. Who would bring the kingdom? Jesus. Could it be, as we look at this, Jesus connecting himself to the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus is an embodiment of the kingdom? Look at this scripture that we've read before in Luke chapter 4, I think it was. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. This is Jesus doing this in the synagogue. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was that scripture pointing to? The Messiah that would come and bring his kingdom. And he's saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What gospel was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Could it be that Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom is inseparable? Is that a possibility? That Jesus is the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we need to try and get our heads around. Back to the now, not yet year paradox. It says, in this present age, the disciples are called to live the gospel of the kingdom and who are called to live under the reign and rule of God, who give up homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, will in this present age receive 100 times more. Okay? So receive whatever you've given up in this present age, you'll receive more brothers, more sisters. We've obviously seen that some of us have lost family members and becoming Christians because your family doesn't want to associate with you because of what you believe. But in the same sense, you've gained family members in God's fellowship and in and part of his kingdom. Okay, so what we're seeing is that in the present, we are having a bit of a taste of the future. Hebrews 6 says it this way. Says that we have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. So even in the year, we are experiencing something, some of that which is not yet. We experience the future, the not yet, breaking into the present. But although the future is breaking into the present, the Bible says we will still experience persecution. Meaning it is not as clearly defined as everything that was bad has left and everything that is good has remained. There would be a taste of the future, a taste of heaven. Now remember, the Jewish view of it was this. Get that. Okay. The typical Jewish view of it was like this. The present age, then a certain definitive mark, and the age to come. That's how they view the thing unfolding. Could it be that it's actually supposed to look more like this? In other words, that the future, the kingdom of the future of eternity would be breaking into the present, but not in one shot. So it's not one moment. So it's not there is the present and the age to come, but it's actually there's the present and then the future, the age to come, will actually break into the present. And the coming of the kingdom of future is broken into this present age so that in God's kingdom people, you see the new life being lived out in the midst of the old because everything is not yet set right. So in other words, when people look at God's people, they should see a little bit of the future of the kingdom to come in heaven. They should see in the present. But at the same time, there's still the promise of a final age in the heaven that would come. But in the midst of this all, we will also live with persecution. Do you guys get what I'm saying? So we live in the present age. But while we're living in the present age with its difficulty, the future is breaking in right here, right now. But while the future is breaking in, while we're having still the difficulties and the persecutions, we also have a hope of the future breaking in completely in a new way through a new heaven and a new earth. As we see in Isaiah 65, "Behold, I'll create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." Whereas even Peter said in the New Testament, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So this is how the kingdom works. The kingdom is here, but not yet. Can we go home now? Let me give you an example. How many of us owns a home? Okay, a number of us. Now, you do own the home in a way. don't you? You own the home, meaning that you can paint the home, you can renovate the home, you can even add to the home. But who has the pink slip of that home? It's the bank. So in a way, you own the home, but not yet. Only when the bond is fully paid off do you really own the home. Now, in the same way, the kingdom is now, but not yet. So what should we focus on? Should we focus on the now, or should we focus on the not yet? My guess is that we need to focus on both. We need to go ahead and live for the kingdom now. And at the same time, as we live out the kingdom and experience the sufferings that come with living in the present age, we are encouraged to persevere by the anticipation of the glorious new heaven and earth. So we're also focusing on the not yet. So I want to live the kingdom life now, and I want that to be a focus in my life, that I'll focus on the kingdom of Jesus and living the kingdom life right here, right now. But it's hard, and it's challenging. And I still have my sinful nature, and we still live in a fallen world. And so while I'm living it now, while I'm focusing on the kingdom that is now, I'm also focusing on the kingdom that is not yet. Now, what the religious world does is they focus a great deal on getting saved so that you can go to heaven when you die. Disciples of Jesus will talk more about submitting to Christ so that we can start living heaven's way now before we die. That's a big difference. That I'm just going to become a Christian so that when I die I can go to heaven, versus I'm going to become a Christian so that I can live heaven's way right now before I die. So what we see is the kingdom is now, but also not yet. Now, even more interesting. Another kingdom truth. The kingdom is an invasion that comes in waves. Okay? The kingdom is an invasion that comes in waves. Now, most of us, including myself, up to this point, we view that the kingdom was started in Acts chapter 2. Correct? Now, I want to ask you to bend your mind. If we view the kingdom as starting in Acts chapter 2, it would imply that in everything prior to Acts chapter 2, the kingdom referring, or the scripture referring to the kingdom, was referring to that the kingdom has not come yet. And obviously all scriptures then after Acts chapter 2 would refer to the kingdom has come. So before Acts chapter 2, the kingdom has not come. After Acts chapter 2, the kingdom has come. Right? That's sort of the lens through which we'll see it. Where do we get that? Well, one is, let's take a look at this passage here in Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is obviously before Acts chapter 2. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, because they say it is near, we assume that they are saying it is not here. Correct? But could it possibly be seen in another way? Let's take a look at some other uses of the word near in the scriptures. "But as for me, it is good for me to be near God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all of your deeds." Why is God a refuge to him? Because God is near him. What does that mean? Is God far away? Is God in the future? God is near. Psalm 34. "The Lord is near the brokenhearted." So he's almost with the brokenhearted. "He is the savior of those whose spirits are crushed and down." The Lord is near to the brokenhearted means he is close to the brokenhearted. Isaiah 58 verse 2. "They ask me for justice and seem eager for God to come near them." In all of these passages, the word near carries the idea that God is with them. Not on his way, not yet here, but that he's actually with them. we look at this scripture here in Deuteronomy, also brings great clarity to the way the word near is used here. In verse 14, "No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." Having the word near you doesn't mean that it's almost with you. Having the word near you means it is in your heart, it is in your mouth, that you can obey it, it is in you, it is near. We see Paul doing the same thing in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Is he indicating that, rejoice because the Lord is coming in the future? Or is he possibly indicating that the Lord is near, meaning the Lord is here? The Lord is with us, so rejoice. The word, now you're going to have to sharpen up on your Greek here, the word egos, translated near, can also be translated, as many older versions of the Bible do, as at hand. I'm sure some of you guys have read that before. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is a form of the same word egizo Jesus uses in the Gospels regarding the kingdom. The context makes it clear that God is an ever-present God against anxiety here in Philippians chapter 2, and is active in our lives right now. He is near, so we are safe because he is, in the book in Philippians, he is near, so we don't have to be anxious, meaning near in contrast to far. He is near, so we don't have to be anxious. If God was far, we had to be anxious, but he is near. It's the opposite end of the continuum. Now, as we consider the full complement of Jesus' kingdom teaching, one has to ask yourself, what did he mean in the words that we have translated into English, the kingdom is near? Is he possibly saying the kingdom is here? In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, the kingdom is like a great banquet where the host calls out. Everything is ready. Come to the banquet. Meaning the kingdom is, when he tells that story, the kingdom is here. Come, I'm inviting you to the banquet. The kingdom is here. It is easy to hear Jesus saying, change your minds, repent, and come to the feast. The kingdom is ready. Okay. There's abundance of other scriptures in the Bible that you can look at where you can see that as you look at these scriptures, that there is a strong possibility that the kingdom actually came in the life and the being of Jesus himself. Look at this in Matthew chapter 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God. Notice, theirs is, not theirs will be. So if the kingdom is not God's spiritual kingdom, it's not in any way started while Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom and it's not started, how can it be theirs is when it is not yet there? Matthew 21. Which of the two did what the father wanted? The first they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Are entering. Not will be. Are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. He's saying the prostitutes and the tax collectors are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now, if the kingdom... Now, remember what we're saying here is we're not saying that Acts 2 is not important. We're not saying the day of Pentecost is not important. We'll look at that just now. We're saying that the kingdom truth is that the kingdom came in waves. Acts chapter 2 is a massive wave of the kingdom. But did the kingdom only start in Acts chapter 2? Or why is Jesus then saying to these guys that the prostitutes and tax collectors are entering the kingdom ahead of you? And you're not entering it, as a matter of fact. He uses this scripture in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, and you yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Again, he's talking about the here and the now. He's saying these people are trying to enter the kingdom that will only come in Acts chapter 2. Could that be? He's saying these people are trying to enter the kingdom, and not only are you not entering the kingdom now, but you're also preventing them from doing so. As you read the New Testament, you'll, through this lens, you'll start seeing and getting the sense that maybe the kingdom doesn't come in one moment or even in one day, but that it comes in waves. Take a look here in Luke chapter 11. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judge. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When Jesus overthrew the demonic forces, he saw it as an indication that the kingdom of God was breaking in to his listeners. Not that they entered the kingdom of God, but that the kingdom of God was breaking in. Take a look in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Okay. Now, we read that in the NIV as it is within you. The Today's New International Version translated in a different way as saying it is in your midst. Now, keep that thought. We're going to take a two-minute break while they change the tape quickly. Please, if you need to run to the loo, do so. But the rest of us, if we can please remain, we're going to start in 2 minutes. We're just giving them an opportunity to change the tape. Are we ready with the tape people? Sorry, good stuff. Are we ready to go? Okay, now again, a lot of ground to cover. There is a great book for you to read, and you can also, you can't get it on a Kindle, but you can get the book. We'll try and make it available as well. You can maybe buy it from the bookstore, talking about how to read the Bible for all that it's worth. And one of the things they mention in it, which we'll teach in another time, is also just different translations. And obviously the idea of the Bible would be that you don't just read it in one translation, but that you try and get a main translation in which you read, and then you have other translations around it to be able to see the text from a different perspective. And our bottom line is up to you thus far. If you look at many things that I'm not going to explain right now, but most probably the best Bible to have would be an NIV. And I'll explain at another time why that is sort of a key main Bible. But then recently what they brought out is they've renewed the NIV and call it the Today's New International Version. And they've taken out some of the inaccuracies of translation. Now, for instance, one of those inaccuracies here is in Luke chapter 17. It says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Okay? Versus the kingdom of God is within you are two very different things. Okay? To those speculating about the kingdom's arrival, Jesus saying to them in these words, open your eyes, the kingdom is breaking in front of you, in front of your noses, in your midst. And who's telling them this? Jesus. Is he possibly saying to them that the kingdom of God is breaking in front of you in me? But the breaking in of the kingdom is not just in these two events. It's not just in Luke 17 and then in Luke chapter 11. But as we read the scriptures, we'll continually see the kingdom of God coming in wave by wave, day by day. Jesus himself taught that the kingdom of God began to break in even during the ministry of his forerunner. Look at this. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. From the day of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. It has been breaking in, wave by wave, and forceful men lay hold of it. There's some speculation as to what forceful men lay hold of it, what that really means, but that's for another day. When Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth and read the prophecy from Isaiah 61 that we looked at earlier on, and said in Luke 4:21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," the kingdom of God was breaking in. It was a wave of the kingdom. When he went up to the mountainside and delivered the Sermon on the Mount, or stood on the level plain and delivered the Sermon on the Plain, the kingdom of God was breaking in. When he forgave the paralytic his sins and told him to rise and walk, the kingdom of God was breaking in. When we view the coming of the kingdom in this way, then suddenly you'll read Mark chapter 9 in a whole different way. Now again, what I've asked you is to take off your old glasses and possibly look through a new lens. Mark chapter 9. And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." Okay, we have historically viewed this as obviously that power would be the power of Pentecost. But if we for a moment put aside the preconceived idea that he's referring to Pentecost, we may see that it refers to something far more powerful than the events of Pentecost. Now, what was possibly more powerful than the events of Pentecost? The resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Is there any place where we see the power of the kingdom Messiah, Isaiah's suffering servant, coming in a greater way than in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Since the age to come will be characterized by a self-giving love, have we ever seen a more powerful breaking in than Jesus being crucified? The cross is not a hurdle or even a detour to the way of the kingdom, nor is it in the way of the kingdom. The cross is the kingdom come. Heaven's wisdom teaches us that the one who loses his life to find it, the one who loses his life will find it. Do we not see that message powerfully being proclaimed the Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the empty tomb? And we're seeing that there is hope. There is a possibility of the future breaking in into our time. Was that not the monster kingdom wave? Was the resurrection not the tsunami wave of the kingdom breaking into our time? Did not the future age break in powerfully into the present age in the resurrection of Jesus, whose body was not a resuscitated corpse, but a whole new order of life, showing us what our bodies would be like in the age to come? Did Jesus not, through his self-giving love on the cross, show that the cross itself is a kingdom thing? What were the most powerful, decisive, life-altering 3 days in human history? Certainly it was not Pentecost. It was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. This is what Paul preached when we read in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you would have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins and according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." What was the gospel that he preached? The gospel that he preached was not the gospel of the church. It was the gospel of the kingdom. It was the gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In Acts chapter 8, the New Testament church, we see the same thing. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Not the good news of the church, and the church's good news, we'll look at that, but the good news of the kingdom. Acts chapter 20, 25. "Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Acts 28, 31. "Boldly and without hindrance, he," Paul, "preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." When they were teaching about the kingdom of God, what were they teaching about? About Jesus. What was the good news of the kingdom? The good news of the kingdom was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves was there ever an invasion of heaven into this present age like this one? Did one series of events, or even a few days, ever fulfill so much of Scripture at one time? Can we name another time when God came in His rule in a more righteous and powerful way? In many ways, not even the second coming will be as powerful as the resurrection. In Romans 1 verse 4, Paul says, through the Spirit of holiness, He was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. It was these events that made Pentecost possible. As a matter of fact, it was these events that makes everything possible for Christians. It is these events that will infuse every baptism by a repentant person with power until the end of age. But it is not the end of the story. The Spirit was unleashed on Pentecost, and the gospel of the kingdom was preached after the resurrection. Thousands responded, became Christians, and the message went out first from Jerusalem, Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. So, did the waves stop? Was there a point where it's an exact point, and the kingdom is breaking in, and the present age is gone, and the new age has come? No, it is the age to come is breaking in waves. When was the very first wave? We don't exactly know. Jesus is saying that in the days from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom has already forcefully advanced. Okay, so the kingdom was already breaking in and that. And Jesus preaching, that was a wave of the kingdom. The kingdom was breaking in front of the Pharisees, he is saying, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in me. I'm right here. It is breaking in. But then we see the tsunami wave. Okay, and the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus as it's breaking in. And then we see another massive wave in Acts chapter 2 and the pouring out of the Spirit. And what did start in Acts chapter 2 was the church, which we'll take a look on later in the connection of the church and the kingdom. Okay, but is it possible that the kingdom maybe did not start in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit was poured out to empower the church to do the work of the kingdom that has already been breaking in from the days of John the Baptist and had a tsunami wave with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Okay, so what have we learned so far? Okay. The kingdom is here, but not yet. That's only what we've looked at so far in the New Testament. It's coming wave by wave. Now, here's another cool one. It is a gift to be received. Jesus' message is the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. It is the good news of what God is doing for His people. It is something that He is giving, which is to say that it is an act of grace. It is something that He is pleased to offer us, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Again, can you see the presence of that? To give you the kingdom. But it is a gift that God offers us. And He does not give gifts that will do harm, but gifts that will do good. The kingdom is a gift. The kingdom can't come through fighting as the Jews expected. And as the Maccabees try to overthrow the government 150 years before Christ, they realize the kingdom does not come through fighting. The kingdom does not come through to be Lord as the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to see. The kingdom comes in its own way on God's own time. It is a gift that can only be received, though, with the greatest humility. In Mark chapter 10 verse 15, it says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, like a child will never enter it. Okay, so the Spirit is, if we don't have the spirit of a child, we can never enter it. No one receives the kingdom unless he receives the gift like a little child. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, this is a cool one. So, one is a gift to be received, like a child receives a gift. I love giving my kids gifts. Do they deserve my gifts? Have you seen my children? Okay. No matter how wonderful and how beautiful, whatever they are, and how much I love them, it's a gift. Okay, in the same way, we're receiving a gift. The gift of the kingdom is given to those who have the spirit and the heart of a child. And we'll look at repentance and baptism later. But it's given. But is it only received and then that's it? Take a look in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. This is a cool thing. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Notice that he does not say, since we have received a kingdom, past tense. Instead, the Greek word is a present active participle, which indicates continuing action. It says, we are receiving a kingdom. We receive the kingdom, and then we keep receiving more of it. We can't say, I received the kingdom on the day of my baptism. What we can say is, I entered the kingdom the day of my baptism. But we cannot say, I received the kingdom on the day of my baptism, because the kingdom is not something that you receive once off. We can receive the kingdom day after day in new ways as it comes wave after wave. Now, I don't know about you, but I sort of feel pretty encouraged by that. I feel pretty encouraged that the kingdom didn't just come in Acts chapter 2, although it was a powerful event and a huge wave of the kingdom. It didn't just come in Acts chapter 2 and that was it. But the kingdom wave started rolling. From John the Baptist, it was rolling. Okay, the tsunami wave and the death, burial, and resurrection, it was rolling. Acts chapter 2, again, a massive wave of the kingdom as the church is established that is supposed to be priests that we'll look at later on. But it's continued to roll. The day that you got baptized, the kingdom wave was rolling in and through you. And you received part of the kingdom as you entered it, but you did not stop receiving it. You continued to receive it again and again. It is a gift that keeps on giving. As well as a message that keeps on calling for a humble and an obedience response. Let's take a 5-minute break. You can quickly grab some coffee.